This morning I want to talk to you a little bit about time. I'm 43 years old. I know that's hard to believe. I was somewhere one time preaching at a camp for a group of Methodists in Canada, a family camp, and these kids asked me, "How old are you, Pastor?" And I looked at them and I said, "Well, how old do you think I am?" They said, "We have no idea." I said, "Well, I'm 57. I'll be 63 next week." And I, you know, just being a matter of kind of coy and tongue-in-cheek. And they walked away. The next day at lunch, my wife and I were going to the cafeteria, and it's a very large family camp in Canada. And a lot of the families are eating there and just packed in the cafeteria. These two moms walk up to me and they go, "You're 63 years old next week?" And I really didn't catch on because I had said it in such a quick way in response to these kids the day before. I really didn't think about it. I said, "Excuse me?" They said, "You are in incredible shape for 63. You look great." And I'm processing this going, 63? Oh, 63. Well, that's my email, PapaBear63, and that's kind of where I joke around about it. But I said, no. Your kids were asking me how old I was, and I was joking with them. 57, I'll be 63 next week. I really didn't mean that. The ladies look at me and they go, "Oh, okay," because we looked at you and thought, "Well, he doesn't look very old at all." I said, "I'm going to start using that." Because then people look at you and go, "You look great for 63. Because if you say 43, they go, "You're old, you know, older." Okay. Now, some of you are going, "That's nothing. 43, you're young." Some of you are sitting there going, "My dad is really old." Yeah, and you're going to be grounded, too. All right. 43. Never thought I'd see the day. 43. Now, some of you are saying, "That's nothing, Pastor. Just wait." I know. And it's not long. I don't have to wait. I close my eyes at night and go to sleep, and I wake up the next day and think, how did this happen? It's 2007. I was born last century. I mean, it just goes so fast. I remember as a kid, what was so amazing, kids, you'll relate to this, every day seemed like summertime growing up. Every kid on our block played baseball or kickball or hide and seek, and that's all we did all summer. And summers lasted forever. Now summers, they go like that. If you're not careful, June is September, just like that. Isn't it true? And I found out something, and I know it's not true, and so I, just to make sure, I had Sue Strosky and her help, and the people that helped, thank you so much. I said, "Get me some clocks." I called her a couple days ago. I said, "I want clocks. I want lots and lots of clocks." Because I know it's not true. But, and they brought in all these clocks. We got a grandfather clock there. Some of you can relate to that. Some of you on the Mickey Mouse, you can relate to that. Some of you that are set wrong, you can really relate to that. Those of you that set it ahead so you're not late, and yet you know you have extra time and you're still late anyway. Shakespeare said, "To thine own self be true." That's me. 8 minutes on this, 4 minutes on my car, and I'm still late. Because I'm like, "Oh, I got 8 minutes. Then I get in my car and go, "Oh, those 4 minutes are gone." Then I get there and go, "Sorry, I'm late. My clock was wrong." You know, they brought in the clocks because I found out something, and I know it's not true, but the older I get, the faster time goes. That is true in my mind and in my life. I love the song, 100 Years. It's called 100 Years. It's on the radio every once in a while. And it starts out with this kid who says, 15 and so much to do, time to live and time to choose. But you've got so much time to live when you've got 100 years. Now, I used to think when I was a kid, 50 was halfway. And I find out when you hit 50, I used to tease my grandpa. He's 88 this year and still in great shape, and he's as honored as he's ever been. He's a great guy. And he's the kind of guy in his family, they all live to seem to be about 100 to 105. On his side of the family, all of them. I remember hunting with his uncle, Uncle Ed, till he was 92. He had a shotgun. That was dangerous. And he drove. But I always teased him. I said, "Grandpa, you're old. You're past 50. And he looked at me, and he just, with that grandpa way that only he could do and the honorness, he says, "Look here, young fella." He says, "I may be over the hill, but it's a whole lot easier going down the hill than it was going up the hill." That's my grandpa. He's a great guy. 88 years old and just doing great. Amazing. I just think it just goes so fast. Now, I know every one of these clocks turns at the same speed. Every one of these clocks go the same way. I often feel like I don't have enough time. If only I had a little more time. I thought, I would like to invent a day of the week that's the eighth day. And I want to call it Mitchell Day. All right? It's my day. I could do whatever I want. But would it really change things if we actually had more time, honestly? I found this quote by Jackson Brown. Don't you say you don't have enough time. You have exactly the same number of hours per day that were given to Helen Keller, Louis Pasteur, Michelangelo, Mother Teresa, Leonardo da Vinci, Thomas Jefferson, Albert Einstein. You have the exact same amount of time. It's not that we don't have enough time. It's what we prioritize with our time and what we do with our time that makes the difference. We all have the same amount of time, even though it seems to go faster. A child who cares about nothing has the same amount of time that you worry in most of the time. And so today, I want to talk to you about that. Jesus, in his wisdom, told James, write this down in James chapter 4, verse 14. And James was obedient, and he wrote it down in Scripture. And he said, life, what is man? We're here for a moment, and then we're gone. We are but a mist. Poof. Think about that. 70 years. Doesn't it go quick? And there's times when I sit and reflect on it. And my sons do this. It's amazing. I have one son who says, Dad, it blows my mind to think about time. It really hurts. It not hurts in the sense of it's painful, but painful in the sense of how fast time goes. And my children are going. I have one that's out of high school, out of our house already. And I think I've got another son that's going to be a senior. And many of you families have already gone through that, how quickly your children grow. And those of you that are just having babies, we have a baby in the back that's not even a week old. And soon she'll be walking and talking. Soon she'll be in school that first day of school, you know, and you're taking the pictures and crying. And there they go. And you can't hardly stand it. Your heart's being ripped out. And then they're graduating from high school and you're hardly believing it. Ah. I'm going to stop here. And then she's walking down the aisle. Life goes so fast. And then you stand over a wooden box and say, how quickly life went. How I wish, if only I had more time. Oh, how I wish we had more time. And so I thought, what a great thing to talk about today, this series to kick off. More time. I wish I had more time. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. What you do with your time determines your time. And so this morning I want to talk to you about time. And so we'll take time to talk about time if time permits. And if at any time you need time to regroup, just call a timeout. Your time is valuable to me. And so we'll get on with this so that we're on time. All right? We certainly wish we had more of it, don't we? Bernard Berenson said, I wish I could stand on a busy street corner with my hat in my hand and beg people for all the empty hours that they're throwing away. Wouldn't that be great? Please just give it to me. I would love to have that 1 hour. I would love to have all of those hours added up. I love Ralph Waldo Emerson said, what would happen? He basically was thinking the same thing. What would happen if we all had more time? Would it make a difference if we lived longer? What if God were to let you to live to be 100 and very healthy? What if he let you to live to be 200? My question is Ralph Waldo Emerson. I'll read this quote to you, but I really found this interesting. Would you be a better person if you had more time? Would you make more opportunity in that if God gave it to you? You know, in the Old Testament, he actually let people do that before he limited our days. He says in Scriptures, and man's days will be numbered to 120 years, for I cannot put up with the wickedness of man. You know, God did this, okay, because we did this. Maybe God would give us more time if we redeemed it. They used to live to be 700, 800, 900 years. People live that long. I believe it. The oxygen level was different before the flood when the firmament surrounded the planet and there wasn't the cancer and the sickness and the decay of life. People live longer. And God says, I will let you live that long. But were they better for it? And the Bible says before the time of Noah, the people lived in such wickedness. He says, I can't stand it. Every thought of his heart is wicked. And there's one named Noah. He says, let me start over. And God has been starting over. And here it is, January 7th. And God says, guess what? Let's start over again. Here's a new beginning for you, a new chance. And I love new chances. That's the book of Genesis. It means new beginning. Here's what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. What would be the use of immortality if God were to make you immortal? He said, what would be the use of immortality to a person who cannot use well a half an hour? Think about that. Maybe if we do well with this, maybe God would let us live longer. And I think about that because I'm not telling you if you're a good person, you'll live longer. But God actually said that in the Bible. Now, I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher, okay? I'm not going to tell you you're going to get rich, you're going to live long, and everything's going to go perfect in your life if you're a better person. But God did say, obey your mother and father, the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Obey your mother and your father, for this is the first commandment with this promise. It will go well, and you will live long in the land. So God does have something about living long and redeeming the time. So, it is the best of times, it's the worst of times. What city do you live in Dickens' Tale of Two Cities? The best of time, or are you making the worst of time? And we find this in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, I'd love you to look on this with me in Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha, and Sharon's confession up here was probably a confession many people live to say, are you Mary or are you Martha? Where do you live in this? Mary was a lady who lived in the best of time, and Martha, she wasn't making the most of time. And they've each lived in different cities, it seemed. And I guess my time is toll. I wonder how many times that's going to ring. I'm going to say 11, 8. Should we wait? And people are listening online right now on their computers are going, what is he doing? We're just waiting because I think our time is not quite up. Here's what Mary and Martha said. In their time, it says that Mary and Martha, in verse 39 of chapter 10, Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that were around her. If I could give you a gift, how about this? Someone once said, what if I were to give you $86,400 today? If I were just to write a check out of my checkbook and go to jail for it. But if I were to write you a check for $86,400 and I was good for it, and I said, here's the only stipulation. I'm going to give you this money, Jeanette. I'm going to give you this money today. And here's $86,400. Could you make use of that money? She said, right away, the wheels are spinning. What would you do? But here's my only stipulation. You have 24 hours. That's it. To spend it by midnight, whatever you have, gone. You can't. It's done. Could you spend it all? A lot of you are shaking your head. Could you spend it? I wonder what you would spend it on. And then tomorrow I said this. I'm going to give you another $86,400. Same deal. My only stipulation, spend it all by midnight. Because at midnight, whatever you haven't spent, gone. And I do this, are you ready for this? Every day for the next 10 years of your life. That'd be a pretty good deal. You think you could spend that pretty well?
No.
You'd get bored after a while. And that's the point. Because here's the deal. God has given us 86,400 seconds in every day to spend any way you want. But at the stroke of midnight, it's gone and you will never get it back. 86,400. Life is like a coin. You get to spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. What are you investing in? I want to tell you, there's two cities. There's the city right over here that's the best of times, and there's the city over here that's the worst of times. And Mary and Martha are a perfect example of Dickens' story of two cities. If you take a look at that, here's how they invest. The first thing that we need to understand in this, we have two ladies, we have two tales, and we have two cities. To get into the place where Mary was, I find it interesting. Here's Mary just sitting. Jesus is at the house. She's sitting at his feet with these disciples. And could you just see her? She's just staring. She's just in awe, sitting at Jesus, the Son of God's feet. And here's Martha running around going, oh, he's over today. Could you just see her? She's cleaning. Some of you people can relate to this. You got company coming, and you're just dusting, you're cleaning. Everything has to be just right. You're polishing things that you haven't polished in years. You're cleaning things. You're yelling at the kids. The kids aren't moving fast enough. And you're clean. And you look, and there's your spouse, your best friend or something, just sitting there doing nothing. Drive you crazy? Have you ever been yelled at for just sitting there doing nothing? No, wait, not in our house. Listen, here's the situation. You got Jesus sitting there, or standing there, and Mary is sitting at his feet just taking in everything. And there's Martha cleaning, and she's just trying to catch pieces because she has so much to do. She's feeding everybody, making sure everybody's got something to drink, somebody's got something to eat. Oh, don't walk in here with those sandals, those dirty, stinky sandals. You take those off and wash your feet. And somebody's tracked some mud in, and there she is, cleaning and scrubbing. It says, doesn't it say, in there it says, and there's Martha, who is distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister is just sitting there? And you think she was like, come on, get up and work. And Jesus looks at her and instead of saying, you're right, Mary, what are you doing? Look at your sister working here. What are you doing? He looks at this, Martha, Martha, your sister has chosen the better thing. Isn't that what it says? She's chosen what is best. She's in the best of time. And I could just see Martha going, I don't get it. It's not about a clean house. And Jesus said, no, it's about a clean heart. That's the difference. There's nothing wrong with cleaning your house. But when you got Jesus coming to you to teach you something, and he's trying to show you something, there's a choice. And some of us miss it because we're so busy doing, and that's where religion is. Some people are so busy religiously that they have no relationship with God. They're out there thinking, man, I got to do this, and I got to do that. And God, I got to do this, and I got to pay that. And I got to show up here, and I got to dress this way. And God says, sit down and relax. I want you to know, I got a few things here. I want to tell you how to get to this city over here if you're in this city. If you're in the city that your time, you're just saying, my time is going so fast, I'm not using my time right. I want to take you and get you into the best of times, into that city. And in that city, here's the only people who live in this city. Only human beings are allowed in this city. Now, the reason I say human beings is because some of us are human doings instead of human beings. We're always doing something. You know what I'm talking about? You're always busy. We are so busy doing so much. So many of us are planning a life that we'll never enjoy. Okay? Let me explain it this way. I watch people do and do and do, and they never get to do what they were planning to do with their lives. It comes to the end of their lives, and they were working so hard to have everything in their lives and just doing all this stuff that they never took time to enjoy just being a dad. Just be a dad. I'm discovering this in my life. I've spent a lot of my time in my life, and there's so many demands on doing. Well, I got to do this. The kids call. Hey, Dad, could we? Well, you know, son, I've learned to set that down. 6 months ago, I set a lot of that stuff down. And people said, you're going to be really busy, pastor, as the pastor of a church. Boy, doesn't that just demand your time? How different is it than being a youth pastor, being a senior pastor? And I said, to be honest with you, it's a whole lot less stressful right now. Not because of a different position, but because of a different mindset. I don't want the worst of times. I want the best of times. You see, my children are only going to be children for so long. And I've been so busy doing the dad thing, making the money, earning the living. I'm earning a living. I'm putting a roof over your head. I'm putting food on the table. That I rarely sit down and have how many family dinners at my house were happening. It was pizza on the run. It was sports going here. It was this going there. And we've learned in our family to say, you know what? Let's be a family. Let's at least sit down to a meal and enjoy each other. Let's get to the sporting events. Let's go hang out and go fishing. Let's go play catch outside. Let's sit down with your music. Let's do this. It is so easy to do. Is this connecting at all with anybody? I don't know if I'm there, but maybe this is just a personal confession. I found myself saying, like Mary, I just need to be the dad. I just need to be there. I need to be the husband that's there. And not just that protector provider. Well, I'm out there providing. I need to just be there. You know what? My wife, if I didn't have a penny in my name, but I had my wife and we had love and comfort and we were able to have each other, do you know I would be more than I could ever do in my life? That's a good place for an amen if I'm connecting. Okay, because I don't know about you, but somewhere in my life, I want to be a human being. I want to live in a city where my time is the best of times. There you go. Thank you. That's what I'm talking about. I want to know that when my kids look back on life, that they're going to say, my dad was there. I want to know that when a friend was in need, I had the time to not just be on the phone, but to drive and get to know who my neighbor is. Because we live in this world of paradox. We live in this paradox and we say, I've got all the stuff that ought to make me, I should be home, you know, with our technology. I ought to be home 23 out of 24 hours a day. And computers and technology and fast food and all this stuff, convenience ought to do it all for me so that I don't have to do anything. I ought to just push a button in the morning when I get up and everything happens. We live in a society, we're so smart. We live in a paradox. We have all these things and I have less time. Anybody feel that way? I found this online. It was attributed to George Carlin. It is not true. That is a myth. But I found this thing called The Paradox of Time and History. Somebody wrote, I don't know who the author is. Here's what it says. We have taller buildings but shorter tempers. Wider freeways but narrower view points. We spend more but we have less. We buy more but we enjoy less. We have bigger houses but smaller families. More conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense. More knowledge but less judgment. More experts yet more problems. More medicine but less wellness. Is this making sense? We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry. We stay up too late. We get too tired. We read too little, watch too much TV, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. Go ahead. Let me hear it. We've learned to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to our life, but not life in those years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to get to know our neighbor. It's true. Man, this is good. This is going to just preach. I ought to use this. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted our souls. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We've written more, but we've learned less. We've planned more, but we've accomplished less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies, but we communicate less and less. And this is just life. This ought to, now I know God's not going to let, this could just go right into the Bible. Because Mary learned to just sit at the feet of Jesus. But Martha was so busy that she never got what Jesus was about right there. She missed it. And then it closes with this. These are the days of fast foods and slow digestion. Big men, but small character. Steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce. Fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. Remember, it is a time when there is much in the showroom, but very little in the stockroom. Does this make sense? I almost wanted to get up and preach this today. Mary, come on! God says you want to be in the city of redeeming the time. Only human beings be in Christ. Be in the Lord. Be in a place where you go, I am satisfied, like the Apostle Paul who said in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have learned the secret of being content. Can I tell you guys the secret? Isn't this great to share secrets? We all have a secret together. That kind of makes us close today. When you tell someone a secret, they're like, oh, we have a secret together. Don't tell anybody. Well, this one you can share. Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content. Martha, she didn't. She was so busy. She was so worried. It said she was just worried about everything. I've learned the secret. Here's the secret. Paul said, I've learned whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm rich or I'm poor, whether I'm want or in plenty. He says, I've learned to be content in every situation in my life. Now, I know some of you are facing job situations. We live in St. Clair County, the highest unemployment in the nation, which means unemployment always reflects and it trickles down. It trickles down into stress. It trickles down into your families. It affects your neighbors. It affects your family, other members, your brothers and sisters. I understand that those kind of stresses. And the Bible says, you know what? In this time, don't be so consumed with doing that you forget to be a friend to people. That's what we're about at Grace. We want to just make sure people understand, be in Christ, and Christ will move you into that place you need to be. But let's not be caught in this paradox. So we need to have human beings. I've learned that this, life is happening while we're planning all the things that we'll never do. Don't be so busy. See, being busy, I've learned, busy people, I learned this in a book about management for business. I was reading, and it said, the difference between doing the right thing and doing things right is the difference between being efficient and being effective. You see, Martha was very efficient, wasn't she? She's out there just doing, she was very efficient. But Mary was being effective. And I want to be effective. I mean, I'll be efficient after I'm effective. See, I want to do the right things, not just doing things right. See, you could be out there doing things right, but it may not be the right thing that you should be doing all the time. It may not even be a bad thing. We're not even talking about sin here. We're just talking about you are so consumed and so busy with things, you got to just prioritize and say, that's just not important in my life. I'm not going to spend the majority of my time doing that. I'm going to find the right thing in my life, and what is that thing? Well, here's the second thing. Not only are there human beings allowed in this city, but the second thing in this city is to stop. You ever heard the saying, stop and smell the... Yeah, stop and smell the roses. Well, I want to tell you, it's okay to stop and smell the roses. Have you ever taken time just to relax? I find myself doing that more and more lately. And I don't know, those of you that are older than me, is that just something that comes because you really start valuing time more? But I found myself stopping. I mean, I was out hunting, and I stopped hunting, and I just stopped and stared at the grasslands. And I looked at the field, and I'm just watching stuff and just admiring it going, I remember as a boy riding horses out there when I was a junior in high school. And I remember one day stopping on the horse and just stopping at a ditch out in the middle of a pasture and letting the horse go. And I just got off the horse and just let him just kind of graze. And I just laid down under these trees as the summer breeze in the Dakota Plains just kind of blew through those trees. And I remember sitting there thinking that was one of the neatest times. I still remember that in my life. It was just that piece of nothing in the world matters but the wind in these trees right now. And when's the last time you stopped just for something so simple? Stop and smell the roses. And you know what she did? Mary stopped, and she, the rose. You see, Jesus was called the Rose of Sharon. And I looked that up. I said, Rose of Sharon? My son asked me, he goes, Dad, what's the Rose of Sharon? And I said, I don't know. I went to Bible college. I don't know what that is. So I looked it up. It's actually found in Song of Solomon, Rose of Sharon. See, Mary stopped, and she's like, ah, oh, the roses. While Mary was over here trying to get the water for the vase for the roses, you know? See, we need to worship the rose and not the stuff that the rose goes in. Watch this. It's not the sanctuary that's important. It's not this building that's important. I don't care what God does in our time. If He causes us to uproot and go to a school or a building or wherever, I'm okay with that. The weather's so nice, we're going to put chairs in my backyard and just have summer church. We'll just meet in my backyard. Listen, I'm not worried about the place. I'm worried about the person. Mary was so consumed, or Martha was so consumed with the place, she forgot the person that was in the place. Sometimes we're so worried about the sanctuary and the tabernacle and all of this glitz and glamour of life that we miss the very rose that sits in the middle of it. Oh, that's good. Thank you for that. Right there. That's a good spot. Here's what I found out. In Solomon, it says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And so I looked it up because it was Sharon is a plain near Jerusalem from the Mediterranean across up into Jerusalem. It's about 30 miles long, this valley, by 8 to 15 miles wide as it goes through this plain. This is neat. I never knew this. It was fun looking this up. Back at the time of Solomon, it was considered, the Rose of Sharon was considered a wild, fertile plain that had a lot of beautiful flowers in it. So Sharon was actually the plain. And the Rose of Sharon, listen to this, Sharon was supposed to have been known for its beauty and majesty back in those days. Could you imagine walking up and seeing this field that's 30 miles long and spreads from 8 to 15 miles wide? It's the most beautiful, majestic valley with all of these flowers in it. And in the midst of that was the Rose of Sharon. And it stood out among all of the other flowers. It was the most beautiful of flowers. Now, there's some thoughts by botanists of what it was. And here's what they said. So the person saying she's the Rose of Sharon in the above verse was a Shulamite woman who was apparently Solomon's bride. Well, the title, the Rose of Sharon, when it was given to Jesus, it was rather vague. But it's used for at least two reasons. And here's why. First, Jesus is clearly the pinnacle and beauty of the splendor of God. He is the Rose of Sharon. And so it's used that way. But it's not because of His earthly body, but because of His spiritual attributes. Secondly, Christ's healing power, and I found this interesting, Christ's healing power in relieving actions, find a definite point of comparison with those of the rock rose. You see, it was called the rock rose in that area, and they used it for medicine. And so Jesus called the rose of Sharon, not just because of his majesty, but because of his healing power. Of all of the flowers in that incredible field, they would go and find the rock rose, and it had medicinal value for both the sweet aroma and soothing medicine that was used for the spiritually sick as well as the physically ill. They would use this to anoint as well as like an aloe plant to heal. And so Jesus, what I find interesting when I say stop and smell the rose is that in life we need to stop and smell the rose. Many of us don't find the healing or the comfort or the peace in our lives because we're just so busy with the beauty and the majesty of the valley that we miss the very one in the center of it all. And there it is, the rose of Sharon. And not Mary. Mary's right there. She goes, I see the rose. The most perfect of all flowers. And Martha was so enamored that she was in his house that she's out there trying to do all the other stuff. You see what's going on here? Let's not be so enamored by the things that are going around on us that we miss the very one for which we were created. I found an interesting story because in my life, I don't want to be so consumed that I live to work. I want to work to live. Now, you've heard that saying before. That's a very common phrase. Martha was living to work. That's what she did. That's why Jesus said, you haven't chose the better thing. You worry about everything. You worry about this. You worry about the way your house looks. You worry about, do we have enough food? Do I have enough money to take care of Jesus and his disciples? They're all coming to the house today. I've got so many preparations to make. And somebody came along, I could imagine, and said, why don't you just settle down? Why don't you sit down for a minute and kick up your feet? The Son of God is coming to your house today. I can't. The Son of God's coming to my house. I have so much to do. Now, when Jesus finally got to her house, did she take time and sit down because the Son of God? No. Sometimes we become so consumed with life that we don't have time to come sit in the house of God. And we miss worshiping God. That's the Sabbath day, to set the day aside so that we can take time and do that. The Rose of Sharon. I find in my life I don't want to be so consumed with preparing for it that I miss it. I don't want to be so consumed with life preparing for it. That's all I did when I'm 63 or 68 or 75 or whatever they make the retirement age and Social Security by the time I get there, or 82 or whatever it's going to be, or 105. I don't know. I'm okay with 105. I'll preach until I can't preach anymore and hopefully have a church somewhere. I could always go back and be a youth pastor. I mean, think about it. They can crank their music as loud as they want. I can't hear it. And I'm ornery enough to use a stick and just beat the snot out of them when they're out of line. And what are they going to say? You can't do that. What? I'll be so cranky. I'll be my grandpa times two. Those kids won't know what hit them. You know what? Is it okay to change our lives and to adjust our priorities so they fit this instead of this? You want the best of times? There's a family. I found this. Excuse me for it was just good reading in the bathroom. Family Circle. My wife gets this, okay? It's called Surviving Paradise. It's a family from California, Marin County, where I grew up. And I know how crazy it is in California. Millions of people trying to get across the Golden Gate Bridge, Martinez Bridge, living in Oakland and all that area. This family moved and packed up their three kids, two very successful people, packed up their family and moved to an island off of Australia. The survivor cast may have learned how to make a fire and betray one another in their 39 days on Vanuatu. But I learned far more important lessons in my 4 years there. Our family of five moved from a plush San Francisco suburb to this string of 83 islands where wives are still purchased with bride prices and offerings. Local sorcerers cast spells to dispel bad spirits, and most of the population lives in grass huts. Vanuatu also has a healthy share of pirates, smugglers, and thieves. They moved their family there because, listen, we'd gone there because my husband was offered a job starting up a coast guard for this island nation where most of the people and goods travel by boat. I'd expect some culture shock. I didn't expect the life lessons that I would absorb. In fact, be the blueprint for better living in my life. Better living. Here's what they did. Back home, my husband John and I were living the American dream. High-paying jobs, a house in the upscale Marin County, a kitchen so high-tech it could supervise the next mission to Mars. the latest electronic toys in every room of our kids. To move halfway around the world, we sold off practically everything, furniture, cars, computers, toys. Our three boys had to jettison everything that didn't fit into two duffel bags. We combed through the attic, garage, and closet, finding mounds of indispensable stuff we'd never used. Who needed three types of melon ballers? We got rid of it and never looked back. On Vanuatu, all three boys delighted in making their own toys and sports equipment. They built a golf set out of coconut palm branches and set up a 9-hole golf course that included a sand trap. They spent hours whittling bows and arrows, and the arrow tips were pounded out from battered Coke cans. They rescued a rubber dinghy with 57 holes in it that we would have kicked to the curb in 10 seconds flat back in San Francisco. Over the course of 5 patient months, they patched every single hole, dredged up a motor, and ended up taking the newly christened Louise out for high seas adventures, even making a few rescues. I discovered I only needed a single handless pot for our cooking, spaghetti jars for glasses, and a fly screen to strain pasta and vegetables. We lived without refrigerators, a dryer, and most kitchen appliances or air conditioning. For 4 years, we used a grill made from broken iron chair as our barbecue. The fish and steak never tasted better. And she goes on to say, even now, back in civilization, when I say, gee, I could sure have used a center island for the kitchen or a bookstand next to the bed, the boys set about building it out of anything that's available with their own hands. They are more self-sufficient, inventive, and confident because they had to meet the challenge of making everything out of practically nothing. I think they found life. Now, I'm not asking any of you to quit your... Listen, kids, I'm not telling your parents to pack up and move to Vanuatu. Although my kids are going, come on, let's go. I'll bet we could have church on the beach over there. Can I tell you something? There's something about stopping and smelling the roses of life that I invite you to. This year, it's the worst of times. No, it's the best of times. Stop in life and let the rose of Sharon be the centerpiece of everything in your house, of everything in your family, and everything that you are. And I guarantee you, God will begin to do things in your life and say, now this is a better thing. And as a result of that, not only are you a human being in this city of the best of times, and not only do you have the rose of Sharon as the centerpiece of this city, but lastly, if you want to get to this city, the last thing you need to know. And I asked my wife, I said, can I say this? I don't want to come across in the wrong way. And she says, oh, yeah, you have to. You have to pay a toll to get there. You can't get in that city without paying a toll. I hate paying tolls. Oh, going back to South Dakota, we always try to take the Skyway through Chicago. It saves about 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Not anymore. They put more tolls again there. And it costs us $12 to $15 plus an extra hour stopping at all these tolls. We quit doing the toll. I hate paying tolls. But can I tell you, to get to the city of the best times, God asks you to pay one toll. He says, if you want to get there, you got to pay. And none of us like to pay tolls. I don't like to pay tolls. You don't. Mary figured this out. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And later on, we find her, not Martha, at his feet again in Scripture. And just for your reference, it's in Mark 14. And Jesus is back in this city again. He's back to the same town. And here's what it says. He's reclining at a table. And as he's reclining there, in comes Mary. Now, I want you to picture this. Because time has certainly passed. It's almost the end of Jesus' ministry. He's about to be betrayed. In fact, that night, it is Judas who goes and for 30 pieces of silver lives in the worst of times. And he sells out the Son of God. And it's in that time and in that setting, in this house, here comes Mary. And she comes walking and she's carrying something that's been through the hot fires of the kiln. And it's baked a nice pot. And in this pot that's holding is a jar of perfume. And the Bible says it's worth a year's wages. Okay, now I don't know about you, whatever the wages are. Let's just take a number, $50,000. Now, ladies, if you have some perfume you've bought for $50,000, listen, you're going to just kind of, just a little bit. How's that smell? Well, that's about 10 grand, okay? Right? Guys, you're thinking, be careful. You come in and your little daughter's in there playing house makeup and she's just squirting it all over the place. You know, it's like, there goes 500 bucks. There's another, you know. Stop! Right? I mean, think about this. A year's wage, it's got to be some pretty amazing perfume, pure nard. And she comes in, and there's Jesus reclining. And she's at that sense of wonder again. Remember where she lives. She lives in the city of the best of times. And she goes on, and she takes that pot in front of her, and she cracks it. And the noise of the breaking pottery gets everybody's attention, and they all look. They're all sitting around eating, and there's Jesus reclining. They didn't have chairs. Reclining at the table meant he was kind of laid out on a pillow, sitting up. And she breaks it, and she pours it over his head. And as it's, the smell fills the room, and they all go, "We know that smell. That's the most, I mean, that's better than Chanel number 5. We know that smell. We know what that costs." And they look and they see how much she's done. They go, and they say, "That's got to be worth a year's worth of wages. What are you doing? That could be used for the poor." The worst of times. And then it runs out. And I love the way John records it. Mark doesn't, but John does. Mark records it, pours over his head. John, and I don't know if Mark said, "I'm not writing that other stuff." John does. John says, "She poured it on his feet and began to take her hair and wipe his feet with it." And the disciples are just angry. It says they're incensed. What are you doing? Does this sound familiar? They're doing the exact same thing that Martha did. What are you doing? And she's just sitting at his feet going, "This is the rose of Sharon. I live in the city of the best of times. I know how to redeem my time, for this won't always be the opportunity. I won't always get to do this. The poor," and Jesus turns and goes, "The poor you will always have. You can always help them. But right now, stop and smell the roses. And be someone. Stop doing stuff. This is a moment. This woman's story will be told as long as the gospel is preached." And there's Mary just pouring it out. She's just pouring it out. What toll did she pay? Everything that she had. I guarantee you that's probably all that Mary had. Ladies, I doubt your husband's going to spend 1 year's wage buying you perfume. Mary, ladies, if you're on your own, I doubt that you're going to go out and take an entire year's wage and say, "Well, that fragrance is nice. I will take it." You're probably not going to do that. That's all she had. It was probably her investment. It was probably her retirement. And she broke it all. You know what that says to me? She paid her toll. And we have a hard time paying the toll. To get to the best of times in our lives, we just have a hard time. And here's the hard time. We have a hard time giving God everything. We expect everything in return. "Lord, this year, 2007, I want the best of time." And He says, "I know you do. And I want that for you. But you refuse to live in this city. You refuse to pay the toll." And I know that's true, and here's where it becomes difficult. In Malachi chapter 3, God says, "You can't live there." Malachi chapter 3 says, "You can't go there unless you pay the toll." It says, "You have robbed me." I've seen people pass tolls. I actually went through a toll this year to save some time. I was actually in the left lane, moving along, and you had to get way over in the right lane, and I missed like a 60-cent toll. My wife was just absolutely... "You missed a toll." I said, "Well, they're going to put me in toll jail then. I don't know what they do if you miss a toll." I said, "They'll probably have to send me a ticket and I'll send them the money because they have those photograph things now." And I missed the toll. And I felt pretty good about it, to be honest with you. I mean, okay, I'm not going to sit here and lie and say, "Well, you know, I felt so guilty. I turned around on the interstate, you know, went opposite track." I just, at the next toll, I thought, "Well, maybe I'll pay twice." And I thought, "You know, they're going to send me a ticket anyway. Send me the ticket. It's $5 or whatever it might be. That's fine. I'll pay the toll." But you know what? Saved me a lot of time. Can I tell you something? A lot of us are robbing God and saving a lot of time. And it's costing us a lot more. Because Jesus says, "Take your time." And then Malachi 3, it says, "You have robbed me." And Malachi says, "How, Lord, have I robbed you? How have I missed this? How?" And he says, "Because you haven't brought your tithe into the storehouse. You refuse to tithe to me." Now, some of you are going to go, "Oh, he's talking about money." Yes, I am. A tithe is 10% of all you have. So let me just make that clear in case you didn't know. And it says, "You have robbed me." And he says, "How have we robbed you?" He says, "You refuse to put your tithe into the storehouse." And then he says this, "If you would have tested me and put your tithe into the storehouse, I would have opened the floodgates and the windows of heaven and poured out on you such a blessing that you wouldn't even be able to contain it all." Now, I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity. Watch me. He says, if you will trust me in this, I will do this. That's what God said, not me, okay? I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Most of us, though, refuse to pay the toll. Now, the toll is the 10%. And you're saying, he's talking about money. Let me make this very clear to you. God does not need your money, okay? I am not talking about money now. If you think that God needs your money because he's sitting there going, what are we going to do? We don't have enough money to pay the bills. We're going to have to turn heaven off. There are people who think that that's why preachers talk about money. There are people who come and say, man, they talk about money. Listen, let me be extremely clear with you. It's the best of times or it's the worst of times. But the way to get to the best time, God says, I have the best for you in mind. I want to pour out heaven on you, but you don't trust me with anything. It is not your money that God needs. It is your heart. And the tithe just simply says, everything I have, God, not 10%, everything I have is yours. You see, when I gave God the deed to my house, I took the deed, I signed it over to God, and I said, here's the deed to my house. And he came in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. If you're a Christian, this happened to you. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. That's what Revelation 3:20 says. And so God one day stood at the door of my heart. I said, hello? He says, I am. And I'm like, oh, yes, you are. And I was like Mary. I fell at the feet of Jesus. I've been in awe for 25 years. And I look at him and go, he is the centerpiece of my life. And he said, now, can I have the deed to your house? Oh, hold on now. You're the centerpiece. That goes in the living room. He says, you know what Jesus does? You invite him into the living room. He comes in. He sits down. And you have a nice discussion and conversation with Jesus. You know what he does? The minute you turn your back on him, he gets up and starts walking around. He does. And he starts walking around going, what's this room? You turn around like, hey, whoa, don't go in there. Don't go in that room right there. You open that door, there's junk in there. He goes, oh, I'm a junk collector. In fact, I died to clean up your junk. And he goes into the closet. Now, that's not so bad. He got into my closet. But then he goes into my bedroom and into my attic and into the basement. Can I tell you something? Jesus wants the deed to your house. He doesn't want the front door. And if you pay the toll, it is the best of times instead of the worst of times. I hope you understand that Mary and Martha give us a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in our lives. And if you can see that picture and you can understand what he's doing, then I believe you can change. Maybe you're living here and saying, God, it's 2007, and I'm not making the best of my time. These clocks are dinging, they're going off. I was going to have them set them all, and I thought, wouldn't that be perfect to have them all going off right in the middle of the sermon? Of course, this one continues, just like a grandfather would, to interrupt me. Just a little thing I'm dealing with. But if I can make the most of my time, I would. And I plan on it. I plan on being the father that God wants me to be. And the way I do that isn't by the things I do. It's by sitting at the feet of Jesus and understanding the moments that he gives me. I am a very hard worker and I will work hard. But I also understand when I have to pause in my life just to smell the flowers. And I also know that everything, my five children are not mine. They never were. God gave those to me as a gift. And whenever God takes those children from me, as hard as that may be, they were never mine to begin with. And I say, thank you, God, for the gift of sharing that beautiful life with me. My children bring me joy and laughter. They bring me tears and sorrows. And regardless of the tears and the sorrows or the joy and the laughter, I live in the best of times because God has given them to me. God has given me a beautiful wife. And in the good times and the bad times, I've learned this, that I stop and smell the roses because in the middle of that is the best of times. And roses do have thorns. And there are times. And so I say to you, redeem the time. And I finish with this poem by a great philosopher. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for someone to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or perhaps waiting for Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. How did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's noon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late so soon? Dr. Seuss. If a kid can understand that. People, let's sit at the feet of Jesus more this year. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good to us. With all of my heart, with all that I am, I would say, let us have that ability to walk in the city. Let us walk in that place, Father, the best of times. Lord, we are going to go through difficult times, high times, low times. We'll be short on time. We'll be over time. But most of all, Lord, may we find time to sit at the feet of Jesus and to find the medicine and the healing and the peace that comes in this incredible valley of beauty. I pray, Lord, that we would stop and just take moments to enjoy it. Lord, may our families be blessed this year. It is my prayer and the benediction of this service. As we go from this place, may every blessing in the goodness of God and every good gift that comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, which does not change like the shifting shadows, be upon us and our families. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you. Say hello and bless someone before they leave today. You're dismissed.